Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 3 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, Unlocking Revelation. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. Thank you for your presence. Lord, we just enter your courts today with thanksgiving. We're just really proud to be called yours. And I don't know why you would, but I think it's a great idea. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for first loving us. And, Lord, I ask and pray for the revelation of the love and the goodness of God. Lord, we've touched it just a little, but I'm positive we haven't fully run into that revelation. So, Lord Jesus, we are asking for the revelation of your goodness and of your love and about of what you want us to get. Help us just to get it. Jesus' name, amen and amen. Revelation, lesson 3. We're going to start off here with a Patmos vision. I'll begin bringing us back up to date in our study of the idea of the book of Revelation. I'm trying to make it just a little simpler to where we can perhaps grasp the book of Revelation. I told you if you understood these four groups of sevens. You remember that? We got the seven churches, the seven seals, seven trumpets, and then we got the seven vials or the seven wraths of God. So those four groups of sevens, and I went over in our earlier teachings about seven is completeness. And God is doing things. He is completing things in the book of Revelation. So we see we got the seven seals. The seven seals begin in the seventh church. We also see that seven trumpets begin in the seventh seal. Do you remember that teaching? The seven plagues begin in the seven trumpets. And there again, this might sound just a little confusing, but by the time I get done with 22 chapters, trust me, you'll remember it. And so you got seven plagues are in the last, begin in the last trumpet. And then you got the second coming of Christ at the end of the wrath of God and the vials that are poured out. Now, I explain it like this. With the seven seals, it's what we call the long story. Probably started somewhere around about 300 A.D. probably. So we're saying that the seven seals is the long story from, let's say, 300 A.D. To the end, ever what the end is. So we're calling that. So when we do the seven seals, you understand that's the long story. Now then you get to the seven trumpets. That's what we're calling the shorter story. It ends at the same place with Christ's return, but it's just a shorter version. Actually, probably starts maybe around World War I. It's according to how you want to interpret it. But for the sake of teaching, I'm going to call it somewhere probably around World War I is when we had the great world wars. Then the seven vials, we're going to call that the shortest of the stories, which begins probably in the last 3.5 years of tribulation until the second coming of Christ. So as I taught you, when you see those four sets of sevens and understand those four sets of seven, the last three sets of sevens there are all talking about the same event. Because you just get different information, more information from a different viewpoint. And so you there see the bulk of Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation 19 right there in the context. I also taught you last week that they'll be inserted in the seals and the trumpets and the vials, will have what we call parenthetical verses. That parenthetical comes, just think of the word parentheses. It's like if you got a sentence and you put you want to insert something right in there. We'll have what's called parenthetical information that will be inserted. It seems like it's out of sync with chronologically what's trying to happen in that seal, but at the same time, it's just stuck in there for extra information, and it's just like a parenthesis. You call it parenthetical verses. Now, of the four counts, of the second coming of Christ. The book of Revelation is the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. So everything that we're studying in this book is pointing to a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it takes all of these symbols and all of these actions and all of this time, which we believe that the time has been since the church was birthed until now, and for sure a little beyond. Can you imagine this? It's taken 2,000 years up to this point for God just to explain who Jesus is. Can you imagine? So if we get our minds focused correctly from the standpoint of God's trying to give us a revelation of who Jesus is, it's not so much as the sign of the times as it is the revelation of Jesus. So I got a feeling there's more in the revelation of who Jesus is than there is in the signs of the times, even though the signs of the times are in the revelation of Jesus. The first account of his second coming is Revelation chapter 4, verses 8-5. Second account is Revelation 8, 6 through 11, 9. The third account is Revelation 12 and 14. I'll have these for you a little later. And then the fourth account, the last account, is Revelation 15 through 19. So here you can see we have four accounts of the second coming of Christ. So do you think perhaps the second coming of Christ could be an issue? The second coming of Christ is an issue. Now, the book of Revelation then gets dimensional. And you'll see this as I begin into the seven churches, how all of a sudden God's speaking about a historical time. Then God's speaking about a actual place. Then God's speaking it to you. Then God's prophetically speaking it to the ages to come. So we see four dimensions of revelation of the same truth. Now, we see here in chapter 1, verse 4, and I'll get into that more as we continue in our teaching. In chapter 1, verse 4, and from the seven spirits which are before, where? His throne. Now, this is interesting. The seven spirits, this is the first set of sevens mentioned. When you find seven of anything in this book, it's symbol of what? It is a symbol of completeness. In the first teaching, I went over all the sevens. It was amazing how many groups of sevens in this book. This secret of completeness is shown to us in Isaiah. Now, watch this one, and look who it's speaking about. The secret of completeness is shown us in Isaiah 11, 2. The Spirit of the Lord, number one, will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, which is number two, and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel, number four, and of power, number five. The Spirit of knowledge is number six, and the fear of the Lord is what? Is number seven. And we went over the fear of the Lord last week. Do you remember that one? What produces the fear of the Lord is that we come into the revelation of how awesome God is. And when God is on the scene, his awesomeness just causes a fear in us. So you can measure your amount of true fear of the Lord. You can measure it by how awesome God is in your life. You can say, well, Alan, you need to fear the Lord more. We found out last week, well, the fear it's speaking of here is the revelation of his awesomeness, of who he is. Now, it's obvious as humans that our revelation of how awesome God is has been limited. So we find ourselves here on Sunday morning trying to get a revelation of more of how awesome he is. Could it be that we could find out more of this revelation? Could it be that how we approach God this morning? Could it be how we, the frame of mind we come in? Could it be that we could see and get more of a revelation of his awesomeness if we are looking for it? Could that be the question? Now, so the seven spirits are the Holy Spirit in his fullness. So as we are walking in the Spirit, we can look in Isaiah and see if any of these things are true. or in us, a definition of that. Now, verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, when we see this second coming of Christ, we had a first coming. All of mankind gives testimony to his first coming. This is the year of what? Year 2016. The whole earth goes by that. So the whole earth is going by the year 2016. 2016 from what? From Christ. So we see the earth gives testimony to this first great event. The second great event is his second coming. And we've got to appreciate what we're studying here before we can begin to get the revelation from the Spirit. To not appreciate is to not receive. Can you receive that? To appreciate opens your spirit. It opens the receptors to your spirit is appreciation. And as we appreciate, then our receptors open to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we begin to appreciate the second coming, which is equal to the first coming, except the second coming includes one, but one doesn't include two. So two is going to be a greater revelation than one. There again, I'm trying to convey to you the value, the appreciation of what we're studying here. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What revelation? The revelation of his coming. On a personal note, do you remember when you got the revelation of him coming in your life? You remember that one? The first revelation of his coming, your salvation. That was that big? Do you remember it? He speaks about this in chapter 2. Do you remember that? Now, the reason I'm bringing that up, I want you to remember the first coming of Christ in your life. That's a dimension of revelation of who Jesus is. Then I want you to understand that corporately, we will all be together. Everybody that got the first revelation are corporately going to be together at the second revelation. We'll be caught together. So there's something, there's a hugeness. It's the greatest time in history that we're speaking about. The second coming's been spoken about so much that the words have no value. They have no appreciation. But we're speaking about the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of you and me. We're talking about his second appearing. So we see that, behold, he comes in the clouds. Every eye shall do what? Shall see him. That's going to be one of the greatest times in history. In the beginning of this study, there again, if that's not appreciated, I can't get you into Revelation. You've got to see, you got to capture what we're speaking about here. Jesus tells us of this event also in Matthew 24:30. It says this: at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with what? Power. Power. And with what? Great glory. Then we find that the reason I say the second coming is powerful is the Apostle Paul tells us that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in us, the hope of glory, is going to meet Jesus with power and glory. He's going to be in the air, we're going to be here, and the two glories are going to clash. That's a spiritual event I'd love to teach you about sometime. It's going to be a spiritual train wreck, if you will. where the two glories touch. You can be in with the Lord today in your quiet time in prayer, in church, wherever. And you can almost, your presence of Christ in you, that glory in you, touching the outer glory of the Lord. This you've got to understand. The glory precedes His appearing. Now, let's move on. He says, and they also which pierced Him. This is interesting. This is a reference to the prophecy in Zechariah, 12th chapter. Where we are told that when He appears, those who pierced Him will look upon Him. It says, every eye shall see Him. Zechariah says, they shall ask Him, what are these wounds in your hands? And He will say, those which I received in the house of what? The house of my friends. So there we have a reference to Zechariah when he says that. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. We see in Philippians 2:10-11, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall what? Bow. You know the verse. In heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. There again, speaking about the second coming is a big deal. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we sometimes get so involved in God helping us with our own personal circumstances, which I'm all for. But let us not forget the main event here. And the reason the Lord meets us in our personal problems and helps us with these things is to help prepare us for that day. Let us not forget why we're being prepared. It's for the second coming of Christ. It says in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Here we find what I call God signing His own book here. As we see in the book of Revelation, it's God, He's speaking to the angels to give. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, verse 9, and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of the Lord and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I covered this a little bit last week. I'll not spend too much time here. Patmos, a tiny island, was only 4 miles wide and 6 miles long, just off the coast of Turkey in the Aegean Sea. Eventually, he was there for giving his testimony of Jesus. Now, if you will open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to read here in verse 9, the vision of Patmos. Now, this is interesting. I did this, right there it is, if you want to try to read it. So I thought perhaps we would just use our Bibles. And Revelation chapter 9 through verse 18, we'll read this Patmos vision. We find John on the Isle of Patmos, he's there. This vision comes to him. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou see, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flames of fire. And his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am the liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, we see here, it's pretty self-explanatory. We have this vision that John had of Jesus. We saw the glory. We see the seven candlesticks, and he has seven stars in his hand, which are all very symbolic of the seven churches that he's about to speak to. Now, he goes on in verse 19, and I will refer back to it. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So we can see that the first thing he was commanded to do what? We see here that he was commanded to write. He says to write things that thou hast seen. Now, the things that he has seen is what we just read. It's the vision. He said, write it down. He had seen this vision. He said, write down the things you have seen. That's verses 9 through 18. He said, write down the things which are. So that is the seven churches. The things which are is Revelation 1:19 through Revelation 2 and 3. Here we will find the seven churches. So he says, the things which are. Those seven churches were in existence when John had written the book of Revelation. You need to understand also, the entire book of Revelation was written to those seven churches. We can see that John, his goal was that the seven churches would understand the book of Revelation. John's goal was the seven churches would get the revelation of who Jesus is. And trust me, the quest of the church of today is to get the revelation of who Jesus is. I don't even feel like we're at the first day of the revelation. I'm not trying to just say that. We are not seeing everything in this book, lest it be prophetically spoken. But I have to believe that there's more of the revelation of Jesus than I have experienced. So it leaves me with pursuing a revelation. And there's certain triggers in the Scriptures that opens up our receptors to revelation. One is appreciation. I can't say that enough, of the appreciation. Appreciation covers so much in the human psyche of your personal health, spiritual health, if you will. And that spiritual health gets revelation as God thinks your spirit can healthily handle the truth. Appreciation. So as we appreciate it, you can see here he talks about the things that are. As he deals with the seven churches, he will be speaking to the seven churches on some things they need to overcome, some things that they did appreciate that they no longer appreciate, and some things that they're appreciating that they shouldn't be appreciating, the seven churches, to bring them back in line for the revelation of things that are to come. That's in chapter 4 through verses 22. So with that in mind, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the what? Seven churches. Now, let's watch this one. Let's try to get a little revelation here. The seven churches and the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches. Here we see the messages to the seven churches have a four-dimensional application. All right, here I go. I'm going to get just a little mystical here with you. We're going into a few dimensions of the application. Number one, now this will be, the reason he starts with this one, as we're looking into Scripture, you can look at Scripture and you look in Scripture. As we're looking at Scripture and start to get the revelation of looking in to the Scripture, I can't teach you that. It has to come by your revelation and the Holy Spirit in you. Now, I can stand up here and be a facilitator, but your revelation of what God's trying to tell you in the book of Revelation is determined mostly about your receptors of your spirit being able to receive what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you interested in that, perhaps? So just consider this, please. We have to change our thinking from the time you sat down until right now. Change your thinking in that we want to be teachable by the Holy Spirit. And we're sitting here and we're saying, yes, Lord, teach me. Yes, Lord, change me. Yes, Lord, let me hear your Spirit. So I'll be up here talking, trusting the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. So here, starting in this understanding, the message to the seven churches have four dimensional applications. Number one is to actual churches. That's easy. And then there's another application. It's kind of to all churches in all times. Well, that's understandable. As test to discern their true spiritual state. So it's to actual churches when John was writing that. But we also see it's to all the churches of all time. And for what purpose? To give us a test to discern where we truly are. Spiritually, as elders, we're to do this with our church as a test against this church to find out if we can. Now, another thing you need to understand, all churches will come under one of these seven. Isn't that amazing? Now, were these churches all big churches of the day? No. So actually, some of them were pretty small. You would even think maybe insignificant, but they strategically were at places that God chose them to be, to use a revelation of the churches down through the ages. So now we see that dimension that he's speaking. Then we have a personal application. It was to exhort. And the Scripture says this, to him that hath an ear. See, there it gets personal. To him that has an ear, and then it has a promise. To him who does what? To him that overcometh. So not only are we given a warning or an exhortation, but we're also given a promise if we heed that warning or exhortation. The fourth one is prophetic. Prophetic in that it is unveiling seven phases of the spiritual history of the church. Now here's what happens with people when we're studying Scripture. A lot of times there's division in the church. I don't know if anybody's ever noticed that. Sometimes we disagree on interpretation. And we have different people can choose one of the forms of interpretation. Which the truth is, the Scriptures have, not only are they linear, they have dimension. So it's according to, if some people get a revelation of this dimension, some of this one, this one's maybe historical, linear, and then all of a sudden we'll sit down, everybody's got a different revelation of the same passage, not understanding, like Paul says, it has length, height, and depth, and it's got all, it's just that you don't look at it just like this, you look at it like this. Then we start getting that revelation. So, not that we can contain and hold the revelation of all ways to look at Scripture, but we just need to be appreciative and understand. Just because somebody has a little bit different revelation of the same Scripture, it doesn't mean it's not true to them. All right? God just gives us revelation for the path in which we are to walk. So somebody's walking another path and has a different revelation or dimension of a scriptural understanding. I'm like, okay, you got it. I don't necessarily want to walk your path. I'm going to walk my path, but I appreciate you walking yours, and I will walk mine. So then he goes on, and Jesus calls the church, we can see. We've got the seven churches. And he calls the church to be what? He calls the church, now keep this in mind, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. The Apostle Paul calls it this, the pillar and ground of truth. So here we see, we've got seven churches. We see that Jesus calls the church to be the light of the world. It says to be the salt of the earth. If you eat, does anybody like country ham? Okay, what if you like salt-cured country ham, the salt cures the ham. Now, there's more meat than there is salt. So the scriptures show us here, there's a good chance as Christians we might not be the masses, but we can still salt the whole earth. In other words, the power or the glory of Christ that's in all of us can have such powerful influence. It should be salty enough to preserve what's here until they get a little salt rubbed on them, so to speak. And that's the reason the scripture says, has the salt lost its saltiness? Have we lost our preservingness? Which gives us another indicator that not only does our gospel preserve us, but we should have enough of gospel to preserve others. Amen? If we're not preserving others, perhaps we are not the light of the world or the salt of the earth, nor the pillar and ground of truth. So we can see that the revelation of the early church always had in mind evangelism in that we were to preserve, we're community, family, community, the city, the county. When you take the salt out, when you take the preservingness out, when we remove the salt from the United States, what happens? It starts to rot, starts to stink, starts to smell. So could the situation in the United States not be the problem of those that are rotting? Could the problem be that the salt has lost its saltiness? Have we forgotten our mission of preserving and preservation? Have we tried to get just enough glory to carry us through, but not enough to give to the earth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why are there only seven churches? Let's watch this one. And I've got to hurry. They were not even the best known churches in Asia. They were chosen by the Lord because they represented conditions of the church down through the history from its beginning to the end. Every church will fit one of these examples. Seven is the number of completeness. These letters are the Lord's preview of the church throughout its history, and it moves through various stages of development. Now, we're going to go through these seven churches, and you can see how as church, the church today should be more developed than ever. We should have more revelation today than the church has ever had. With that in mind, the meaning of the seven churches, Ephesus, we can see that this was with Jesus and the apostles. This is the meaning of the seven churches as it symbolizes seven times. I'm just going to go through and name them real quickly as we get on into it. Smyrna, this is somewhere between 100 to 313. Pergama, this is 313 till the end. Thyatira, then we got 500 to 1500. Sardis, Protestant Reformation, somewhere around 1517 till the end. Philadelphia, it's a prophetic awakening that started in 1798 till the end. And probably where we are now, the Church of Laodicea, the times of the judgments. The opening of the seven seals, probably somewhere in the 1800s. Kind of interesting. We'll get into that if you'd like. Now, we must never forget that all of Revelation was written for these seven churches. Each is expected to know and understand the whole book. These churches are called what? Lampstands. A lampstand is a light bearer. You've got to understand, the lampstand's not the light. The lampstand holds the light. It is the business of the church to tell the world. It's the business of the church to hold the light, to carry the light. Each letter is addressed to an angel of the church. This is interesting. Believe this with all my heart. The word angel appears many times in the book outside these seven letters. And in every case, it refers to a heavenly being. A lot of times, I've heard it said that there's angels to the saints. It's talking about the pastor. It's talking about this leader or that. He's the leader of the church. But all the way through the book, it's speaking about a heavenly being. It suggests here that each church has a heavenly being responsible for guiding the human leadership of each church. Y'all heard me speak on that before. Do I believe that this church has an angel? The answer is yes, I do. Has it been even spoken about the angel over this church? Y'all have heard all the prophecies and people not even... Yes, there's an angel over this church. Do I think that this angel helps the leadership of this church? I'm one of these idiots that thinks he does. But the first thing you have to do is be aware that you got one. And you say, well, Alan, do you understand it? Not really. Does that change the fact that we got one? No. Does it mean that perhaps we need to be looking into it? Possibly. Because we know that the angel is working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit of God. So we're wanting to be led. Now, this could not be a man in leadership, for in the churches, leadership is always in the plural. Elders, pastor, etc., always an elder. It couldn't be saying that the angel spoke to a leader or there was a leader spoke, because always in the church is speaking about plural, which our pastors always pushed here. It's about a community when it's speaking about in Revelation about leadership. The letters are not addressed to a human leader but to an angel of the church. The angel of the church was responsible to help the human leaders of the church know the mind of the Lord. There again, a subject perhaps we need to look into. The good part is the angel operates whether you understand it or not. Remember that in Hebrews, we are told that angels are what? Ministering spirits, Dr. Craig taught us that, sent forth to serve the heirs of salvation. That much we know. So I got a feeling we've had some angelic help and maybe didn't even know it. Say praise God there. Therefore, there are angels assigned to each church to help the leaders and the congregation to know what is on the heart of the Lord. There's your little angel study right there. Chapter 2, and I got 5 minutes. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the 7 stars in the right hand, who walk in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Number 1, these things saith he holdeth the 7 stars, who walketh in the midst. He's saying that Jesus is in the midst of those churches. A lot of times, well, let me not get ahead of myself. He was in direct control of the angels of the churches and therefore had full access to the leadership of each church. So the access is there for the leadership. Ephesus had been begun by the Apostle Paul. This is the first church. Paul started it in Acts 19. Acts 19, you'll find, I think it was Apollos was the one that went before and had taught. They said that in Ephesus, when Paul got there, they knew the baptism of John, but they did not know of anything of the baptism of the Spirit. Paul laid hands on them. They received a baptism of the Spirit. They spoke in tongues. All kinds of stuff happened. So we see that going on in Acts 19 to the church of Ephesus, which is this first church that John's speaking of. Sometime later, Paul was there for over 2 years. And many years later, he sent Timothy to this church. The 2 letters to Timothy are addressed to him while he's working there. So you read 1 and 2 Timothy were written to Timothy while he was in Ephesus. He was working there. That's the church John's addressing. Also, that church was, I think, the goddess Diana, perhaps. Does that sound right? I think the Artemis. Huh? Artemis of Ephesus, of course. Artemis of Ephesus was there. In other words, he was in the middle of a lot of pagan gods, a lot of transitions and things we'll get into. After John had written the book of Revelation, he also went to Ephesus and spent the closing years of his life there. So church history says, which is very interesting. He goes on to say, and I got 3 minutes here. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou cannot bear them. what are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. There again, think about the church at Ephesus in this place with all these goddesses and stuff. And he says, I see that you've bore those that are evil, and you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and had patience, and for my name's sakes has labored and has not fainted. These Christians were very active in their leadership of the church. It's what this verse, they were very active. Their faith was well defined. They knew who they were. They could not be swayed. They checked up on what was trying to come into their church. They were very aware that things, and his point was, things were coming into the church. And he's saying, you've done very good at looking after that. The Apostle Paul had warned them that they would have trouble in this area. And he says it here in Acts chapter 20. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even for your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never start warning each of you night and day with tears. So he told the church that this was going to happen. The angel said to them in Revelation chapter 2, the first church of Ephesus, he said, you've done a pretty good job of that warning Paul gave you. Even though they did some things well, we can see that this church is in serious trouble. Now, one thing happens here. This is just a little thing of mine, I guess. I hear people all the time saying they got hurt by the church. Well, I'm not going to church, or I'm here, or I'm there. There's whole movements built off the theology, I got hurt by the church. I can't tell you how much I don't like that terminology. Please never come up to me and say I got hurt by the church. That's to me, it's just something rises up in me, and sometimes I'm not nice. I might be the second reason you got hurt by the church. I just don't like that terminology. Let me tell you why. Jesus Christ established a church. Now, just because Alan's not doing church well doesn't mean that the church of Jesus Christ that God established hurts you. Now, guns don't kill people. People kill people. Church don't hurt people. People hurt people. So you might got hurt by somebody. Say, well, I got hurt by somebody, and he goes down to New Life. That's fine. But to tag it on something that Jesus died for and created, to tag it on it, bypass the individual, because the Scriptures tells you what to do with individuals, and tag it on to the church, comes out of the pit of hell. Thank you. That's where it comes from. Because Satan would love to say, you got hurt by the church, didn't you? I need to leave it, though, don't I, Pastor? I can feel it. And that ain't Holy Spirit, so I need to move on here. But it is true. Well, just get the revelation of the Spirit. You can get it. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, that when thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because you've left your first love. This is a bad problem, so serious that he says, I will come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick. Wow! How do you get the candlestick removed? You've left your first love. Now, here's the problem. What it means is the church would lose its ability to shine the light of truth. Why? Because their candlestick's dirty? No. You left your first love. A church with no influence or impact. If you look around, your church has no influence, no impact. You've left your first love. Pretty simple, right? Say amen. Thank you. A church that was busy doing religious things, but with no light or power. That's what he was speaking to. Okay, I'm going in overtime right now. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Adam and Eve were excluded from this tree. Our Lord himself is that tree. You see, you left the tree. You left your first love. You left the tree of life, so therefore you have no life. If we eat of him, we will experience life. Feed upon the tree of life and experience Jesus Christ. Amen? We got through the first church. Say, praise God. Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here with your people. It is such a privilege. And Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's not of you, you know our deal. I pray that it'll fall to the ground and everybody look over me. But if anything that I've said is of your spirit, I pray that it'll burn in our hearts, in our spirits. It'll change us. We'll think different. And open us up, oh God, to get more of a revelation of who you are. Dear God, change me even as I teach. Don't leave us in this place. Let us progress in your presence, in your glory, in your love, in your understanding. In everything that you are, let us move. Don't leave us here, oh God, is our prayer. Let the revelation come. Dear God, be with us in the service. I pray, oh God, you just bust this thing wide open. Change us. Do whatever you'd have to do. But most of all, God, we're begging for revelation in all of our spirits that we might be changed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.